This is always a good time for us to have this Q&A again, just to you know, they're very transparent in their lives, and that was the way the last time they were here with us. And so, again, this conference is focused on marriage, and I know you guys have answered this question before in the past, but again, we have a lot of newer folks and visiting folks, and so we'd like to know, the first question is, how did you two meet? Now I'll have Mrs. Marlene answer that question. And how'd you guys come to get married? Because you could have said, I don't want to marry this guy, but you said, yeah. So how'd you guys meet, and
how did
it result in marriage?
You know how did you meet? That question means that there's two different versions. And so he doesn't agree with my version because he thinks that I ran after him and chased him and tracked him down, which is totally not true. But anyway, our dads went to seminary around the same time on the East Coast, and they knew each other before they married our moms. And then his dad married his mom first, and then my dad came along. And so we just were longtime family connected friends. Our dads moved to the West Coast, and that's when we did a lot of family stuff together. And so I was 4, he was 8. I was 8, he was 12. Nothing. Then I was 12, he was 16 still. But then finally, I got old enough to where he must have, I don't know. I'll let you take over. No, but I was 16 and he was 20. Don't let your kids, this is what you don't want to do. But my parents allowed us to date because, you know, they knew us from
19.
Before. He was, well, then that would have made me 50.
You were 16.
Oh, good. So, yeah. So we just kind of met through the family line, right?
And so this is where the story gets fuzzy.
Yeah.
So how? What happened? How did it? How did the magic happen?
Don't tell about the guy with the tooth.
Okay.
Please do. Please do. Please do.
No,
I don't know if they can. You hear me?
Yes.
Yeah, they can turn you up.
Mm-hmm. So you can tell I'm really excited about all this. I have to keep my voice down so that it'll. But basically, she was at the park, Griffith Park. Anybody know Griffith Park? Yeah, so she was at the park with this ugly guy. And I was there with a couple of my friends, and they, I was facing down the hill, and she was behind me, and they were facing up, and they said, oh, you should turn around. There's a really fine-looking young lady. So I had to try to adjust myself to see who was behind me, and lo and behold, it was my wife with a huge afro. So, so she, even though we've known each other all of our lives, that caught our attention. Then after that, she started pursuing me.
So. That seems inconsistent with the story, though.
Real?
Yeah, it does.
I thought that is the story.
It's very inconsistent with the story, and the problem is, and I'll just take a minute to just say that my brother was good friends with him. And so all of the family information that was not supposed to be exposed was exposed. So he had an inner connection of all the things that he wasn't supposed to know because my brother told him things that he wasn't supposed to know. So family things like when you come home, he kissed me on the cheek. Well, he wasn't supposed to know that. So he got all this extra information, not from me. So somehow he thinks that was me pursuing him. But you see what's happening here, right? It was just...
I think everybody's on my side.
No, I'm not on your side. I'm not.
No. So the moral of the story is if you have, you know, an older brother, if you're single, which most of you aren't, but just keep the brothers out of it, you know? Don't let them get connected with... So it was bad.
The moral of the story is uglyology. So the guys understand that.
Please explain to the ladies so they understand.
Well, you can explain it.
I don't need to explain. You're the one who came up with the doctrine.
Uglyology is where all of these ugly guys end up with beautiful wives. So I'm a living example and witness to that. So, and so are most of you guys. That's the doctrine of uglyology.
That is terrible. That is terrible.
You're trying to say it's not true?
Pastor Danny's
Thank you, Mrs. Marlene. You know, in our relationship, he's always mean to me, but Mrs. Marlene is always nice. So that's why when you're gone, he will rag on me all the time. But anyways,
the thing is that you actually believe her.
I do believe her. She speaks the truth. You got me. You got me in front of all my friends. So how did it result in marriage?
Yeah, we started dating pretty much right after that, and she was much younger, and the only reason that basically it was allowed to happen is that our families were friends, and so technically we were going to the same church. I wasn't really going to church that much, but after that encounter, that kind of inspired me to go to church. And she would want to do things like read the Bible and pray. And I wasn't really into those things at the time. But God used all of that so that in the relationship, when I went away to college, University of Redlands, and she was still in high school, and God used that to really draw myself to him and get serious about him. And the rest is history.
Excellent. Well, the next question I have for you guys is, how did having children affect your marriage? How did it change your marriage? And I have another follow-up question after that, but how did having kids change or affect?
Well, initially, because remember, I was only 19, so I had just, I think when I was about 20, I had gotten my BA, and then 21, I went on and got my my master's, and I wanted to teach. And I really couldn't wait to teach because I love kids and I wanted to do that. And so he kept saying every year that I would want to have a baby, but then on the other hand, I wanted to teach. And so his thing was just, why don't you, after you've taught for a while, then, because I was so young, everybody doesn't have that luxury. You know, if you get married at 43, you probably want to go for the baby right away, you know, but I was 19, so I feel like I had time to kind of process and get to the point where I taught for about 7 or 8 years, and then we moved forward with having the kids. So I was so ready to have the kids at that point, and it made it where it was just a really welcome part of our family, and I began to, I'm the sixth child in our family, and so kids and family, and I love teaching, I love kids. So it was an easy transition from that point, and I think knowing that I was going to be home with the kids, and that was kind of the plan, and we were able to do that. Everybody's not able, but.
What were some of the unique struggles in terms of having children? Just the transition from the adolescent age and then to the teenage years and then to even, you know, now that they're grown and gone out of the home. I guess in terms of those transitions, what were some of the unique struggles? Unique struggles with kids as young ones and the teenage years and even going out of the house?
Yeah, I think when the kids are very young, you can easily control them, so to speak. We're old school, so we were raised that you discipline your kids. So I know a lot of times today you just let kids do what they want to do. But when we were growing up, we believed in discipline, that God had given them a nice section that had a lot of padding. We learned that from Grace Community Church. There's a thing called a whacker, and not to be used on any part of the body, but on that padded part of the body. So I think as the kids were growing up when they were young, it was not difficult to discipline them and keep them in line. But as they get older, I think once they get into middle school and particularly in high school, you realize that discipline in that manner doesn't do anything at all, and we didn't discipline them in that way. But you now, it's easy for the hearts of kids to be grabbed and attracted to things that might not honor the Lord or please the Lord. So I would say that at least on my end, I was a little bit naive in thinking that someone could grab the heart of my son or my daughter. And so if I had to do it all over again, I would be far more cautious as far as relationships and friendships, et cetera, because sometimes a heart can be grabbed, and it's hard to channel that heart in the direction of the Lord, et cetera. So I think the older they get, you have to realize that you have to entrust your kids to the Lord. You have to really depend upon the Lord to work in their hearts, save them, and make them a part of the family of God and guide them and direct them. And so I think we realize now they're adults, and there are times they do what we want them to do, and there are times they don't, and but they're really in the Lord's hands, so that keeps us on our knees. We're continually praying for them, and
Was there any unique struggles as they left the house? And, you know, I know that people talk about the whole empty nest syndrome where, you know, kids are in the house, and once they leave for college, you know, it puts a strain on marriage. Did you guys have any kind of experience like that? Or?
No, I wouldn't say a strain on the marriage. I know for me, I have like a little kind of diary journal letter writing book that I wrote to my son. And so I would write a little letter to him when he was a couple months old, and then when he was a few years old. And I remember writing him the letter when he was leaving for college. And I was the one that just, even though he was going 30 miles away to bite on, it still was tough. It's always kind of tough on the mom. So there was just that, I'm going to miss him. I'm going to walk by his room. He was 30 miles away. He was coming to church to meet us at church every Sunday, but it was still a transition for me, whereas my husband was saying, well, this is what we, I mean, this is what, remember? He was like, this is what we raised him to do, is to move on. So it was a little different for each of us, but we still maintained a closeness with them, even as adults, that we could at least spend time with them. And I just have one thing about the whacker, that I was kind of cleaning somewhere. We had moved, and I was kind of cleaning out some things, and I found the whacker. My son's 35. Our son is 35. He was, I think, 33 at the time. And I pulled it out, because I used to have it in my purse, and I would just kind of, it's about this big around, kind of like the size of a ruler, but a hard leather, high sting, no redness. You know, he's very fair. But I just kind of pulled it out, and he cringed, and I said, "That's okay." I said, "It's okay. You're 33." I'm not okay. But the whacker, really, I would definitely look into that if you have little ones. You know, little ones to the point.
But he was the easy one to discipline. Our daughter, on the other hand, was the whacker didn't cause any fear in her at all. So. One person had to hold her, and the other one apply the whacker. So.
And the neighbors listened, you know, in the window. The retired kindergarten teacher was, like, down there doing her gardening, looking up all the time. So I'm just glad we're not locked up. I mean, but anyway.
Here's the next question. And we'll let Mrs. Marlene answer this first, and then we'll have Dr. Felix answer after. How has Dr. Felix changed from when you guys first got married, now almost 42 years later?
Wow, I've never been asked that question.
Really? Hmm. Has he always been like this?
You can start with this.
No. Yeah, he's just as cute as he ever was to me. So.
That's really nice.
Except I don't believe it.
Yeah, he's. I think one of the big changes that I saw with him early on was just when we had children, and I'm sure the wives can relate to this, that, you know, you thought he was a really neat guy, you know, when you married him, but then you start seeing some super wonderful qualities that come out when you see your husband as a father, and there's certain things that you don't get to really know about him until you see him with your kids, and the latest thing is seeing him as a grandfather, and just seeing him light up when Cammie, like your Cammie, you know, comes in the room. Of course, she can't walk when she's brought in the room and stuff. And so so there's that tenderness that I've seen. And just in ministry, I've just seen the compassion for those that he serves. I've seen it go greater. And I just think it's, I always say, you know, that our love grows sweeter with time. And I think it has done that. And in each stage, I just have more to love about him. Right? You don't believe it?
sure.
You know, I don't know why he's laughing. It's true. You don't feel loved?
He feels loved. You take care of him very well.
I try.
He does.
You do.
He does.
Do you have, now for you to answer that same question, how has Mrs. Marlene changed from when you got married, and what have you seen change in her life and in your marriage?
We can start with this.
That's a good question. Yeah. Well, I just think she has a far greater devotion to the Lord. So you can see where she was when she we first started dating and when we first got married compared to where she is now. She's just very sacrificial, but that's been consistent throughout all of the years of marriage. And just as beautiful.
It's okay, honey.
I figure if you could tell a few, I could tell a few. No, I'm just kidding. No,
that's
those
good.
Are personal things. We can't
yeah,
show.
Yeah. Now these are some tougher questions. You know, marriage, like I said in our introduction, is not easy, right? And it's not perfect. And there's a lot of times where we'll have conflicts with one another. And I'm sure you guys have had your conflicts. How, for you both as a married couple, how do you resolve your conflicts? Is there any practical advice that you guys can give, you know, the folks here in terms of resolving conflicts within marriage?
Yeah, no. From my point of view, the thing that helps me the most when we have conflicts, and typically it's me who's responsible for the conflict, is just my relationship with the Lord. My vertical relationship with the Lord doesn't allow me to remain angry or allow us to have conflicts. I think if I wasn't really trying to please the Lord and honor the Lord, then it'd be very easy to allow there to be continual conflict going upon among us. But I think the thing that helps me so much is not that we have to talk through things, etc., but I think it's understanding what does God expect of me as a husband, how does he expect me to relate to my wife? And so normally that's what gets me. So I'm not in a position, so to speak, of just allowing things to linger on. For example, I can remember one time I was at her dad's church, which we were a part of, and I was preaching that Sunday, and we got into some kind of argument, some kind of tiff. And so I wasn't willing to give in, and she wasn't willing to give in. So I thought I could go to the pulpit and preach with that unresolved. And the Spirit of God just told me I was a hypocrite. So before I even preached the sermon, I had to acknowledge to her that I was wrong, et cetera. So I think it's the vertical relationship that has helped me most of all to pursue being at peace with my wife, et cetera. So I think it's rare where we're upset with each other for any extended period of time, like a year. No. No.
Do you have anything to add to that, Mrs. Marlene?
Well, I think timing is really critical. I mean, as from the woman's point of view, I think that there's better times to discuss things that are on your mind than others. And so I think when something is really bothering you, I kind of tease the ladies about how we can play this like game for about a week, and where the husband is saying, "What's wrong?" And you said, nothing. And then it just gets to go on and on and on. But I think the reality is that when there is something that's bothering you, I think it's every time is not the best time. I mean, you can think of times that are just not good times to talk about certain things, even if it is on your mind. So I think you have to kind of step back and just prayerfully see how are you going to approach this in a loving way. Like when you're really angry and upset at him and you think you're going to be screaming and hollering, maybe that's not the best time. Might be better to really pray about it and step back and kind of get a better time when you can think more clearly and when you're not just responding with your emotions, because that always goes south, when it's just you're just upset and you can't even articulate what it is. So for me, waiting is good, a little bit, but not pouting and waiting, but just quietly waiting.
What are some things that you guys do as a family, even when your kids were younger, just practical things that you just made sure this is what we're going to do as a family, certain things you guys put in place. For example, maybe, we'll, make sure that we have time for each other. We'll go on a date night or something. But is there anything that you guys do just very practically, just in terms of throughout your marriage that you've always kind of held on to or you guys do?
Yeah, I mean, the number one thing is that worship was always a priority for our family. And so I think our kids grew up knowing that on the Lord's Day, being a part of a local church is something that we would all do as a family. And so, and that became a little bit challenging when our kids became active in sports, like our son in middle school, high school, our daughter in high school. But even there, it was always the priority of being a part of the worship service. And so that was kind of instilled in both of our lives as kids. We're both preacher's kids. Both of our dads were pastors. So we grew up pretty much being a part of the life of the church. And so when it comes to Sunday morning, that was just a priority for us. And I'll let you talk about some of the others.
Just times, that was key. And then just having them involved in things like Awana and, having them actively participate in those types of things. And then having regular devotional type times. I usually in the evenings would have those set times, that we would read through our little devotional and things like that. And then I think just as a married couple, my son never lets us forget this because he was about 3 months old when we went to the Bahamas and left them, so he's always saying that he's been traumatized ever since that point. But we did always make time to do little getaways, and being in Southern California, San Diego is kind of our spot, and so we did do that from the time that they were really small. So we were willing to leave them for 3 days or 5 days with their godmother and they survived it. They look good. So, but sometimes you think you can't possibly let go of that baby. But for us, we were able to do it. And so we've consistently over the years, I don't think we've ever missed a year. Never missed within a year of not just taking some kind of little weekend trips here and there. So we didn't have a regular date night every Friday night like is so popular nowadays, but we did get away. And we do still kind of maintain that. My parents had that once a week thing. They went to Norm's. That was a
ooh,
kind
I love
of a really
Norm's.
Lightweight. And they shared a dinner, but but they did it.
Yeah. I think the priority was our marriage over the kids.
Yeah.
So we understood the kind of the Genesis 2:24 principle that the husband-wife relationship is more important than any other relationship. So I think our kids knew that they were not the center of our lives, my relationship with my wife was far more important than my relationship with them.
That's really good. We have a lot of young married couples here. I guess if you had to say maybe three or four things to young married couples, maybe a young Paul and Marlene Felix, whatever, 30-something or 42 years ago, what kind of advice would you give?
I'd say number one, and I've said it before, and I said it to the husbands, focus on your vertical relationship. That's just the key. I don't know any other way that I can put it. Through marriage counseling and premarital counseling, I'm constantly coming back that your vertical relationship with the Lord is an absolute must. And so you gotta invest time in your relationship with him. Doesn't matter how busy you are or how much is on your plate, if that part is missing, then everything else is just gonna be out of sync. And so I would say that would be number one. And the second thing for those who are married, you have to invest in your marriage. And I know at the beginning of our marriage and even pretty much middle portions of our marriage, we spent a lot of time trying to either do books together that focused on marriage or go to a married couples retreat or something like that to just enhance and work on our relationship. And The third thing I would say is just that every issue is not the end of the world. So you don't have to make a mountain out of a molehill, so to speak. And so it's important that you choose your battles carefully, that your partner's not perfect, and neither are you perfect. I have a book at home that I never read, but I love the title. To me, the title says enough. It says, "When Two Sinners Say I Do." And so in premarital counseling, I tell people, you need to take off the rose-tinted glasses and realize that the person that you're marrying is a sinner. And it doesn't matter if he or she is saved. No, they're a saved sinner. And their depravity is going to show up in the marriage relationship. And you're going to have to be willing to handle that and deal with that by God's enablement and God's grace.
Mrs. Marlene, anything to add?
I would say ditto to all of those. And the ladies know we talked about the vertical relationship as being the most important and really developing as a godly woman. I think that second one about working on the marriage part of the ladies, the wife's responsibility too, is just letting her husband know that he is number one in her human life, next to the Lord. So that means sometimes having to turn down your blood sister or your best friend and letting your husband see that he actually is the one, that you've chosen. And the third one that you mentioned, what was the third one?
I don't remember.
Oh. Well, I know you had
sinners, that he's a sinner.
Yeah.
That he's a sinner.
You wouldn't remember that.
Yeah, I remember. When sinners say I do, the book that he has that he hasn't read.
Well, I was going to come in with, Then when you said every battle is not, everything is not worth fighting for.
That was
I would definitely agree with that. You don't have to go to the gate with everything. But number four I'll bring in is just to have fun. Mm-hmm. Don't be so stressed out, about everything. I'm not talking to anybody in particular, but just with the kids, everything's so intense, in mm-hmm. terms of, like, my daughter just started her and her husband just started the sleep, what did she call it? The sleep pattern or the sleep something. But anyway, for me, it was just let them cry and at 7 o'clock, but she has somebody helping her walk her through the sleep thing. Anyway, I just feel like some things are not as serious as we think. And I just think you need to really enjoy life and with your husband. Just enjoy these years. One day, do you realize you're gonna wake up and look like us? You're gonna be 62 and so just enjoy your youth and enjoy your kids and laugh with them and roll on the floor with them and do all those kinds of things, because everything is not that intense, mm-hmm. About their nap and their this and that. You want to keep your routine. I'm not saying just let it all flow, enjoy get the routines in, because you got to go to sleep. And they will go to sleep at 7:30 and sleep until 7 in the morning. That will happen if you give them a little cereal and, But I'm saying the infant, you just put a little baby. But I'll talk to the girls about that.
She has her special secrets.
Yeah. But seriously, the laughing is important, and just enjoying yourself and not making everything a major case. Mm-hmm. So kind of like your third one, but rolled into more laughter.
Well, I have one last question, and this is something that Dr. Felix touched upon in the men's group, and I just wanted to bring it here for everybody. You had talked about how spiritual oneness is so important. And when you said that, I was saying, amen, that is so important. Can you just elaborate more on that and why that's so important, why that's so critical in marriage? He was talking to the men about spiritual oneness.
Yeah, it kind of goes back, and I used to do a presentation on spiritual oneness, kind of the missing ingredient in the marriage relationship. Because I would see couples coming together as one in so many different areas, finances, sex, et cetera, but spiritually they were distant. They weren't one. And so I know in our own life, particularly on the part of a husband who's a pastor, preacher, seminary professor, I struggled with being one with my wife spiritually. And so we just kind of developed some material where we try to highlight the idea of being spiritually one, where you have the same heartbeat spiritually, you have the same passion, you see God in the same way, you see ministry the same way, etc. So I'm thankful that with my wife, I do believe that we're spiritually one, that we can still grow and mature in that area, but part of it is serving God together. And so a lot of times in churches, they will separate the men and the women, the husbands and the wives, and everybody, you know, they're in their own world. And so what we have tried to do when possible is actually to do things together. So that right now, I'm serving at the Los Angeles Bible Training School, so my wife is retired. So she spends all day Thursday with me at the Bible Training School. I think I drive her crazy. But no, we basically get there around 8:30 in the morning, and we come home about 10 o'clock at night. But she's there helping me, and you know, when I do premarital counseling or marital counseling, she's right there with me. So she's a part of the ministry, so to speak. She's a better preacher than I am, but God hadn't called her to preach, but I'm tempted to let her preach since my voice is gone. You don't want it? And a lot of times she just takes my material and preaches it. So ladies, if you enjoy it, it probably came from me. So. Not today?
Yeah, not today, but okay. It's true sometimes. Yeah, so.
But she does a much better job than I do. So I would encourage you as couples to try to unite your heart so that you're spiritually one. And it doesn't have to be, as my wife says, it doesn't have to be intense. So husbands, you don't have to get a podium and set it up in the bedroom and you're preaching to your wife. And you don't even have to get a big, huge Bible. And you can actually let your wife share some things and teach you some things. So there's just some practical ways that you can read books together. You can listen to messages together. You know, she always gets to listen to me, and she's complains that I don't listen to her, but don't you say
he's going to get in trouble right now. We should end this Q&A soon before he gets in trouble.
You're preaching. You're teaching.
What about?
You said I've never listened to
you. Oh, yeah, no, you haven't.
Sure. She doesn't know. Yeah, go ahead. Talk about spiritual oneness.
Oh, no, wrapping up.
I'm nervous now.
No, what he's talking about is that I tease him that he would never... I was invited to something to speak a week ago, and I thought it was all women, because of course I don't speak to a mixed audience. And so the person at the last minute asked me, was I bringing my husband? And I said, are you crazy? Of course I'm not bringing my husband. It's all women, right? And then I found out there were men there. I was just mortified. But I told him, he always jokes about me being the better preacher. And so the inside thing was just that I said, how can you say that? You've never heard me speak that I know of. I've never known of him.
I'm listening to you right now, so.
So,
preach, sister, preach.
So that's what we were debating about. And I thought Danny, the way he was looking, he thought he was going to have to do some marital counseling.
I realize you're funnier when you're sick. But, well, thank you for this time. We have benefited greatly. And let me close for us in a word of prayer here, and we'll go right into our worship. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again that we can, again, share this time, and as iron sharpens iron, Lord, allow this married couple to really sharpen even our own lives. Thank you for their testimony of faithfulness, Lord, and just the wisdom that they give to us. Father, I pray that you would continue to grow our marriages. Father, I pray that we'd continue to be faithful in our marriages. And Lord, as we worship you, we pray that, Lord, it would truly be a reflection of what takes place within our homes and within our marriages. We thank you for this Q&A, for our time together with Dr. Paul and Marlene Felix. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.